Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. So some of you are going, haven't we read that one a couple of times before? Yes, we have. And it's good for our understanding, for our reproof, and for our growing in our faith. Beginning Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. So the title of this sermon continues along the line of "Don't let Satan get a foothold." Now, I had only planned on preaching three of these sermons, but several of you, and I do mean several of you, came up to me and said how much you have enjoyed these sermons. Well, there's much more that can be preached in this, so I've added at least this week. I haven't determined whether I'll do next week or not. But each time it'll be a little something different. Don't let Satan get a foothold. Now, I've spoken to you about those that were in the Olympics that use those little footholds and handholds to climb very fast up the side of a wall, maybe 150 feet high, and those who are on mountains who just use those little crevices to be able to pull themselves up or push themselves up with their feet with just a little bit of a toe hold. And then those that were goats, the goats on the roof kind of thing, but the goats on the side of a cliff, how they can jump from one part of a cliff to another part of the mountain with just a little bit to catch their hoof and continue on without plummeting to their death. And if you had granite dominoes that just continually got bigger and bigger, and how that's how Satan works, with just a little bit, a little sin that will grow into a greater sin and complete separation from God. Now, there's an adage of this that I don't think is accurate because I haven't tried it, and this is about throwing a frog into boiling water. I'm not going to ask you if you've tried that. I haven't tried it, so I don't know if it's really true or not, but it makes sense that if you throw a frog into boiling water, that they will immediately jump out because it's real hot. But if you put them in a pot of room temperature water, and then you just slowly keep raising the temperature till they're unaware that they're being boiled alive. Well, that's how Satan wants to work with you and me. He wants to take those, and keep in mind, I'm not talking about the world people of the world, people who are not faithful. I'm talking about Christians here. This is what this scripture is about. It's about young, new Christians, and even for us, it can be mature Christians. But it's Satan seeking to take Christians away from a faith-filled relationship with Christ, with God, and doing so subtly, not in big, grandiose ways to begin with, but just with a little something, and slowly entrap us. And we need to be aware of this so that we do not let these traps from Satan take over our relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan works subtly and slowly. I know I refer to this from time to time, but it's very accurate. And it is the story about Adam and Eve. And this story tells us so much. There's levels of its depth to us. And so when it comes across to me, I try to share it with you. Well, there was one tree, and the fruit of which that God said, do not partake of, right? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you partake of it, you shall surely die. So how does Satan try to get a foothold on mankind, on humankind? He goes to Eve, and then to Adam through Eve. Now, that just means it's not woman who was the greater sinner or anything. It means it connects both man and woman, humankind, as parting and being disobedient to God. So does Satan go, hey, collect all the fruit on this tree, make you a big old, and I know it's not an apple, make you a big old apple pie and all of this kind of stuff and share it with as many people as you can? No. He whispers, God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you take and eat this little fruit. Just take a bite. Just a bite. Well, she listened. And she took a bite. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. She didn't die right then and there. So she thinks, well, let me go tell Adam about this. Let me go say, hey, look, I took a bite. I'm still breathing. I'm still living. You too can take a bite. And in that sense, she was saying, God has lied to me. And Adam took a bite and he said the same thing in his own spirit. God has lied to me. And I've taken a bite too, and I did not die. This is the deception that Satan has, and has with all kind of sin that separates us from him. It's the deception that it's not harmful to you physically, and it's not harmful to you spiritually. Whatever it may be, it's not going to be some big grandiose thing. It's going to be some small, subtle things. How does a person who's 14 years old go and shoot up a school? How does a person who's 22 years old want to shoot and kill a president-to-be even? It's because of subtle ways along the road that has led to that point. And this is where we need God more in people's lives. God will subvert those things where Satan is trying to take a foothold in your life. If we will truly trust him and know that he is not a liar. Just one piece, that's the deception, you see. And that says in our hearts then that God is a liar. But see, the scriptures tell us there is no lie in God. God is no liar. And we know that something did happen in that moment of disobedience. Death, spiritual death, and separation does occur. And it goes to the point of they could have lived forever in the Garden of Eden, but now they would be cast out and they would be given that 120 years and their bodies would grow old and they would have to labor their whole lives to attain and to gain and to feed themselves. That, you see, is what happened because Satan got just a tiny little foothold. And he wants to claim all the churches. He wants to claim all the Christians. That's what this scripture is about. It's meant more toward those who are already in the faith, whether new or mature, for many years, and mature in their faith. Most everyone mentioned in the New Testament, if you begin to think about it, they're new Christians, aren't they? They've just begun to follow Jesus. Even the disciples themselves spent a couple of years following Jesus, and then there was the several years afterwards, but most are new Christians, and therefore this scripture is written toward those who are newly formed in their faith. But these new Christians seek to be obedient to God's holy word. They're wanting to be shaped by God's holy word. They're wanting to be shaped by those who are adherent to God's holy word, that are mature in their faith, and they can trust that what they are saying is congruent with the scriptures of the Old Testament, and we would say congruent with both the old and the new. You know Russell Brand. I think I've mentioned him before in here. He's the... actor from Britain, from England, has that accent and all that I can't repeat. I'm too Southern, okay? And he's kind of lived a lifestyle of kind of whatever floats your boat kind of deal. But he has newly come to Christ Jesus. And it's like he's been searching for meaning and depth of meaning. And he comes to Christ. Well, how has he been shaped by Christ? One reporter or interviewer asked him in the end of this interview, "Would you pray for us?" And he does what? He doesn't just sit where he's at. He actually gets down on his knees and he prays. I'm just amazed. I love watching new Christians who are so excited for the Lord. And then we get older and more mature, and then we lose some of that excitement when we shouldn't. And he gets on his knees and he prays. Listen, he prays a mature kind of prayer, even though he's new. He prays about the forgiveness and repentance of his sin and our sin. He claims that I don't come before you, God, saying that I have offered this grace and forgiveness, but it totally comes from you. This is a person who's adhering and being shaped by God's holy word. By Jesus, who claimed God's holy word, and even on the cross, Jesus called out Scripture continually. And when he taught, as he walked upon this earth, he was constantly referring back to the Scriptures and to the prophecies, more so than we realize. And so now, Russell Brand isn't shaped by whatever wind of doctrine is out there. The doctrine that he is shaped by is the Holy Word of God. The Scriptures. and by the word of God, meaning also by Jesus, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Scripture. New Christians, you see, want to be shaped by God's Word. That's why I believe young people, and they show at Ohio State, at Auburn, at Wilmore, Kentucky, at UGA, there have been events where people have given their testimony, and over a period of time, where people were baptized in the backs of trucks at UGA. Praise God! Do you think they're doing that because they want to follow whatever wind of doctrine or what the world is saying? No, because they are transformed by Jesus Christ and now want to seek and to serve Him only. That's what our nation needs. We need to see more of that in our schools. In our local schools even. There's so much out there trying to destroy faith. We need a turning to God. We need revival. We need awakening that can only come by our submitting unto God and repenting of our sin. And living in the love and grace and mercy that He has visioned and given for us all. God is not a creation of the human mind, neither is the Scripture a construct of man alone. It is what God placed in the mind of humans, of man, to write down for the ages. And it is also something in which we say we do not adhere to writings that, as Scripture, that come hundreds of years later or in the year 2000, where we don't write Scripture ourselves, but that which is close in proximity to Jesus and what Jesus confirmed and instructed and taught from the Old Testament. This becomes our canon, our authority. The very Word of God in which Timothy says in Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is inspired for reproof, for admonition, and for growth. Here's the crux. When we sin, and notice I said when we sin. For all of us here are sinners, and all of us here do sin. When we sin, it may seem, as it did to Adam and Eve, as if nothing happens. That's the foothold of Satan, you see. I want you to hear that. But in reality, something is profoundly happening. Just as what happened to Adam and Eve. Sometimes it's physical, folks. It's not always. And sometimes, and every time, it is spiritual in our relationship between us and God. Do you know that it doesn't always relate that our sin results in some kind of physical calamity that happens in our life, but sometimes it does, and it's the result of our own sin. And the reason God tells us to act and do accordingly is to prevent us from going through those difficulties. We have drugs that are made to prevent certain cancers that are caused by sexual immorality. Did you hear that? For instance, what is said that if there were no sexual immorality, those cancers wouldn't come about. Or most of those cancers that are related to sexual immorality would not come about. That if people were obedient to God's holy word, they would not have to fear those certain types of cancers. I know that's not true of everything, folks. Don't hear me say that it is of all cancers, or even most cancers. You know, if people would just do as the Bible instructs, to have fidelity in marriage and fidelity in marriage between a man and a woman, if people would adhere to the scriptures and not engage in premarital sex and multiple partners, adhere to the scriptures, and these things would not be a physical problem for you. See, God has us in His heart. So sometimes when Satan gets a foothold and it doesn't seem as there's been any ill result of it, sometimes it is physical. There are others as well. Many others. And every time it is spiritual in our relationship with us and God, you see. Because what Satan is trying to do in gaining a foothold, it's to say that God is a liar and that we should begin our separation from trusting God. Let me ask you this, and I want you to answer it out loud even. Has God ever been disobedient in His word to you? No. No. We may say in our hearts that we didn't get what we wanted. We may say in our hearts that God didn't answer a prayer the way we had prayed for it or hoped for. But that doesn't mean that God was ever disobedient to you or me or unfaithful in His word. God is always faithful to forgive us. God is always faithful to be a forever Lord and Savior. God is always faithful to answer prayer, not according to our desires, but according to His will. And we need to trust that it is always loving, even if it doesn't seem to be what we would want. God has greater purposes that we do not understand. But even in the small acts of disobedience, where it seems that nothing bad happens, does not mean nothing happened. Most certainly, we have not exhibited the fear. And we talked about this in the Bible study, but this is a certain kind of fear. A fear that means respect of the Lord, and that we have chosen our own capabilities over Almighty God, makes you consider when David says in scriptures, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Surely David knew then, my mind does not even compare to the mind of God. My love cannot even compare to the love of God. Don't let Satan get a foothold, because Satan doesn't want to stop there. He wants to keep turning the heat up until you are consumed without your knowledge, really. You and I are children of God. 5 verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Children, you and I are children of God. Everybody in this world is a child of God, and I would be correct in saying so. Because there's the potential for God to claim each and every one of us as obedient children who have repented of their sin. And I would also be correct and say that only those who follow Jesus are children of God. Now that number's a lot smaller, isn't it, than the 5, 6, 7 billion that are on this earth. I don't know how many that would be. I would hope it would be 2 or 3 billion, but I don't know. I would hope it would, God, just as God would hope it would be everybody. But it is smaller. We know this. But to be children of God truly means that we repent of our sin and seek to be obedient unto the Lord. This latter or last one that I spoke of is those who have made their profession of faith. Just as these new Christians here in the Bible, the person that I mentioned earlier in the sermon, Russell Brand, is a new Christian. Those who seek to live for God and who daily repent of their sin. We need to daily repent of our sin, don't we? Daily. But we trust that God forgives us daily as well. This is the difference between justification and sanctification. And in one sense that we've been purely made whole and perfect. In the other, that we are working toward being imitators of God and serving in His righteousness and making ourselves more and more in His righteousness. Those who seek to follow God are truly children of God. Here in Scriptures it says, in verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. All right. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? So he's speaking to new Christians who may have still been stealing. But now they're understanding what the Scriptures are saying and that they should no longer do this. And what do these new Christians do? We expect that they have been obedient, repented of their sin, and are no longer stealing. Steal no more and make use of your hands for earning and then to help those in need. Sounds like a very John Wesley thing in terms of earn all that you can in order to give all that you can. Scriptural. Don't let Satan get a foothold. Y'all know the television show of Deal or No Deal? Any of you ever watched that television show? Oh, come on. Nora, you the only one in here. You and me. See, nobody else has let Satan get a foothold on watching TV except you and me. Well, just to be quick about this, you can win $1 million or you can win one penny. You're going to win one place there to there or somewhere in between. But what happens is this. Now, there have been some who won $1 million or $500,000 or $350,000 or big amounts. But for the most part, most people let something happen to them that keeps them from winning big money. They go one time too far. greed has set in. Selfishness has set in. And the one they pick is one of the big money briefcases. And their winnings go way down. They might have had $500,000 they could have won. But they go one more too far and then it's $5,000. Or $300. That just feels like you lost, doesn't it? Greed sets in. See, their old lifestyle for these new Christians of trying to get by in life was to steal. For some of these Christians, that this is pointed out is to say, don't steal. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your life. Change. Quit being selfish and greedy. How many people who steal like to share the things they steal with other people? Even Al Capone didn't share out of the kindness of his heart. Al Capone, the great mafia person, killed lots of people, had people killed, made lots of money through prohibition and all of that sort of thing, just like drug dealers do today. He only gave to people out, I would imagine, out of loyalty to him or hush money or to have a good PR, public relations, in the public eye. Otherwise, he would hoard it as much as he could for himself. Here the scriptures give us a command. Not only do not steal, but what does it say? He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Well, there are a lot of people in our nation that don't want to hear that. No matter what their background or culture is. Must work. Doing something useful with his own hands. And here's the real kicker. That he may have something to share with those in need. There's the transformation. There's the obedience. It's not just not stealing. It's the change of the heart that's taking place. That is why we give to the church. That is why we support missions and missionaries. This is why we feed the hungry. This is why, in many cases, you may have done kind and nice things in helping others that I or the person sitting next to you in the pew never hear of. But you have done so out of obedience and love for a God who has given you immensely salvation and grace and mercy. And then we hear, this command sounds like one of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Do not steal. Do not put any false gods before me. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And these last two are the greatest commandments, it is told to us, that Jesus speaks in the New Testament, and that also have reference in the Old Testament. You see, it's not just trying to be obedient to these things, but it's following forward in what God is truly asking us to do. Our world wants to hear a message like he gets us. And that means in that campaign that people are just God is just approving and forgiving, and you can keep living the way you want to live. That's foolhardy. God is seeking our transformation to become true children of God. And we do this by repenting of our sin, being humble, and being obedient unto the Lord. That and that alone. And it is truly the gift of God alone for the renewal of our minds. Satan's foothold is to tell you differently. That doesn't seem so bad. Nothing really happened. But something profoundly harmful can or has. And therefore we come like Russell Brand and we get on bended knee in our hearts. Lord, forgive me for my sin, for those that I know and those I do not. Help me to be obedient unto your holy word. Amen. Now don't let Satan get a foothold on you now and think that preacher just preached way too long. I had to say what I felt God wanted me to say. Trust that.